Our Old Testament reading, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. Listen to the word of God. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Before you turn the page, just look at the little word in verse 15, the end of line 1, enmity. "I will put enmity between you and the woman." That word appears in our New Testament text as well. And let's turn there now, James chapter 4. James 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Again, the word of God. And let's stand, please, for the reading of the holy text. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And again, notice the word enmity there in verse 4, right in the middle of verse 4. You may be seated. Well, the title of the message and the topic as well this morning is Friendship with the World. Hear the word of God. When a couple gets married, they take vows to commit exclusively to their partner as long as they both shall live. This opens up a whole new world of intimacy, joy, and deep fulfillment that can never be experienced in the illicit sex that is so prevalent all around us. In marriage, there is the opportunity to really get to know and become part of the life of another human being in a way never before possible. The two have become one flesh. But at the same time, that marriage opens up a whole new world of intimacy. It also restricts certain choices going forward. A married person can no longer be part of the dating scene. Social relationships will be conducted as a couple, not as discrete individuals. Each partner must understand that from this point forward, a social relationship with a person of the opposite sex, exclusive of one's spouse, is totally inappropriate. Keep this in mind, if you will, as you ponder the way James begins verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. This is a blunt and shocking way for a church elder to address the members of his flock. If a guest preacher addressed a congregation this way, there's a good chance that he would never be invited back. Such language would be divisive. Those who had never experienced a work of grace in their hearts would surely be offended. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, it would be taken to heart by Christ's true sheep. Remember, this is the inspired word of God. These words were written by the direct inspiration of Almighty God. And James is not putting them here just to browbeat the church. He's putting them there to make us think. Christ's true sheep would say to themselves, I have professed faith in Christ. I have declared to the world that I am his follower. In what sense could I possibly be an adulterer or adulteress? What is he getting at? Well, dear congregation, let each of us carefully meditate over the force of these words. Am I an adulterer? Am I behaving as one unfaithful to the lover of my soul? What have I been thinking or saying or doing that is inappropriate for a follower of Jesus Christ? In this sermon, we're going to focus on verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Let us ask ourselves, what is friendship with the world? How does it make me an enemy of God? How can I avoid it and be a faithful follower of Christ? Gill helpfully reminds us that he is an adulterer who removes his affections from his own wife and sets them upon another woman. I don't know how you can explain it any easier or any clearer than that. He is an adulterer who removes his affections from his own wife and sets them upon another woman. This is true, even if the husband never commits physical adultery. For as Jesus taught, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matthew 5:28. Adultery is not physical only. It can be emotional and spiritual as well. To set one's affections on the things of this world and not on the God who created this world and gave me life and salvation is spiritual adultery. God has made me for himself. I am his servant. I belong to him. He has made me for his exclusive use. I am not to take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot, as 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 puts it. Every week, this congregation professes its faith in Christ. We're familiar with the words, I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Ghost. We seal our profession with the word Amen, which means so be it. But it means so much more than that. It also means something like, I call God to witness that my words are true. I call down his blessing if I remain true to these words. And I call down his curse if I am unfaithful. Well, let us consider this morning, what is friendship with the world? First, consider what it is not. What it is not. The word world is used in a number of ways in the Bible. It can refer to the created order, the place God made for his creatures to live. In this sense, the church confesses along with the hymn writer, this is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. Yes, this world around us, even though cursed because of the fall, is still a beautiful place. It is indeed a good and perfect gift which reveals the hand of the Creator. Moreover, world can refer to human beings for which Christ died. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loves the world of men and women, and so can we. But it can also refer to the spirit of the world in which, or which is in rebellion against God. Love not the world, John tells us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:16. The believer is to love his neighbor, his fellow human being, made in the image of God, but he is not to love the world system, the thoughts and reasonings and worldview of man in rebellion against God. Man is so prone to live as if there is no God. He is not convinced God exists. He has been conditioned by his schooling to believe that life spontaneously arose from non-life. It's a ridiculous notion, but many people believe it. He's been conditioned by his schooling to believe that life spontaneously arose from non-life, that man evolved from lower life forms, that there are no absolutes, there is no final judgment, that when man dies, he exists no more, that all moral choices are equally valid, that homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle, that sex outside of marriage is okay, and that gender is just a construct, a state of mind. For years, homosexuals have served in Congress. Just this past week, the first openly bisexual person was sworn into the U.S. Senate. The times, they are a-changin', and many of our contemporaries want nothing to do with the Christian faith because becoming a Christian means adopting a biblical worldview, which they hate. When a person comes to faith, he receives Christ as Lord and Savior. Born of the Spirit, he comes to realize that he is a sinner with no hope of eternal life. He realizes that he needs a Savior. He looks to the crucified Christ as the perfect and only Savior. He resolves that from that day forward, Christ will be his Lord. Whatever Christ teaches, he's going to believe it. Whatever Christ commands, he's going to start doing it. He relinquishes control over his own life and hands the controls to him who died for him. He is officially and forever a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have been looking at the OPC website the last week or so, there was a little story on this day in OPC history about an OPC minister that flew a particular kind of aircraft back in World War II. And it was, it had an open cockpit. It had a wing up above. I think maybe there was a wing down below as well. And I think it was on his 91st birthday, or he was well into his 90s. Some friends arranged that he would be able to go up in the air in an aircraft just like that. And maybe some of you have heard what a wonderful job Dick Van Dyke did in a recent film. He's 91 years old, tap dancing on a desk or something like that. I haven't seen it. But anyway, this OPC minister had to climb over the side of the cockpit and get inside. 91 years old, climbing up on the wing, lifting his leg, going up. As a matter of fact, his daughter later said, he just loved this day, and he's going to remember it for a long time because he's going to be hurting. But anyway, he went up in this restored 1945 aircraft, and they took off, and they got up into the sky, and the pilot said, "It's yours. You can take over." And so this man that had flown this aircraft many decades ago, he was able to fly it for himself. Well, in a certain sense, when a person becomes a Christian, he turns over the controls of his life to another, to the one who died for him. And that's a very good thing to do. I can imagine the man that had restored the aircraft at great expense was wondering, how is this old geezer going to do? And he did fine. He did well. He was able to fly it around, and I'm sure he had the time of his life on that day. But the sinner who comes to Christ and looks to him and says, "Lord, you're going to be my Lord," he can relinquish the controls of his life and give them to the one who died for him. And so he is officially and forever a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is something, brothers and sisters, that worldlings cannot understand. They think that Christianity is just another man-made philosophy, no more valid or authoritative than any other. One writer recently wrote, "You stumble toward adulthood without knowing what's going on. And then confident-sounding people show up and say, 'Oh, hey, I know what's going on. Follow me.' And before you know it, you're donating 10% of your income to some church, addicted to drugs, in an abusive relationship, building your life around ideas from old books which were promoted by dead kings to the advantage of the powerful, or getting your information about the world from Fox News." End quote. Now, that says a lot, but I just want to focus on one idea here. This writer seems to be implying that Christianity is a fictional story made up by man and foisted upon the unsuspecting by confident-sounding charlatans. This is nothing but an oblique attack on Jesus Christ. The truth of Christianity depends on Christ. He declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. The question that each person needs to decide for himself is, was this man telling the truth? If so, then he is the Lord of glory, before whom every son and daughter of Adam will one day stand and give account. Was Jesus a good man? The historical record shows that is so. Did he cater to the rich and powerful? Clearly he did not. Did he deliver his message for personal gain? No! He died the death of a criminal, even though he was the perfect man. He died the death of the criminal and was buried in a borrowed tomb. His disciples stuck to their story, even under torture. There are religious charlatans today, to be sure. But Christ's true ministers obey their Savior's marching orders. Freely ye have received, freely give. Matthew 10:8. True ministers of Christ do not preach for personal gain. Yes, there are fast talkers and flim-flam artists in the religious world who use people for their own advantage, but they do not speak for the Christ of the Bible. The reason the Christian believes in Christ is because he is the real deal. He is the Savior of the world and Lord of all. That what he said is the truth is backed up by his miracles and sinless life, and preeminently by his resurrection. John Lennon famously wrote, "Imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky." He envisioned a time when everybody would agree and come to that same conclusion. There would be universal peace and harmony, and all the world will live as one, he said. Parallels have been made between John Lennon and Jesus Christ. Both had large followings. Both died cruel deaths. Both have enthusiastic adherents even today. Yet Lennon rejected the message of Scripture. Jesus clearly taught the reality of heaven and hell. He said, and I quote, "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Matthew 25:46. The fact is that Lennon and Christ cannot both be right. And no matter how much a person might enjoy Lennon's music, he must ultimately come to the conclusion that Christ, not Lennon, is right. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and became a man so that he could go to the cross to deliver us from sin and death and hell. At the end of time, Christ will sit as judge, and all humanity will stand before him, awaiting his sentence. Those who refuse to acknowledge him as Lord will go into everlasting punishment. Those who repent of their sin and flee to Christ for mercy will go with him to glory. That is God's truth, and denying it does not change it. Loving people is not sin. This is not what James meant when he spoke of friendship with the world. The Christian is to love his neighbor, even his enemies. Now consider second what it is. Friendship with the world is adopting the worldview of the wicked. It is a rejection of the lordship of Christ. It is spiritual adultery. It is fraternizing with the enemy. James states that friendship with the world is enmity with God. What is enmity? The word is first used in Genesis 3, our Old Testament text this morning. Genesis 3 tells the story of man's fall into sin and its tragic consequences. When Adam sinned and brought death and judgment upon the whole human race, God judged the serpent, the woman, and the man in that order. It is in his statement to the serpent, God gave what is called the Protoevangelium, the very first announcement of the gospel. Proto is first, and evangelium is gospel in the Latin. It's related to our word evangelize. The Protoevangelium, the very first announcement of the gospel. God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. In the New King James, the second occurrence of seed is capitalized. It refers to Christ. He, Christ, shall bruise your, the serpent's, head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. As we have stated many times, particularly at Christmas time, here is the curious prophecy of the seed of the woman, her seed, the seed of the woman, not of the man, as in the case of ordinary human generation. Here is the earliest prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, some 4,000 years before he came to earth as Jesus of Nazareth. 4,000 years. That's a long, long time. Can you and I know what's going to happen in 4,000 years? Only God can know the future with perfect certainty. But notice, the first line of the prophecy has God saying, I will put enmity between you and the woman. The word enmity, Hebrew, evah, from a root meaning be hostile to, means deep-rooted hatred. There would be deep-rooted mutual hatred between the followers of Satan and the Christ. At the cross, Satan would inflict a wound on Christ. He would bruise his heel. But ultimately, the Christ would bruise or crush the serpent's head, a mortal wound, and destroy him and all his followers in the lake of fire forever. The Apostle Paul picks up the term enmity in Romans 8, verse 7, where he says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. To live your life according to the precepts and logic of the unregenerate worldly mind is actually deep-rooted hostility against the true God. This is serious business, brothers and sisters. Let me say that again. To live your life according to the precepts and logic of the unregenerate worldly mind is actually deep-rooted hostility against the true God. Paul uses the exact same word as does James in our text. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? This is strong language. It shows us that dabbling in the world is not innocent or benign. To become involved in the world and its sinful pleasures leads to adopting the world view of the wicked, something that is to be resisted with all the Christian's might. As the Apostle Paul put it, the Christian's duty is casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God says sin is evil. The world says sin is good. God says, my way is perfect. The world says, biblical morality is constricting and to be rejected. God says, if you follow me, you will have peace and contentment. The world says, if you follow God's ways, you will live a joyless life. God says, before me, every knee shall bow. The world says, I can sin all I want, and there are no consequences. The wicked have a deep-rooted hatred of Christ and his gospel, for it stands as a memorial to their sin and rebellion. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Look again at our New Testament text. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Notice, brothers and sisters, that friendship with the world is no trifling matter. To be a friend of the world makes me an enemy of God. For there is no middle ground. For the Christian, friendship with the world is perfidy, a deliberate breach of faith, a deliberate breaking of the vows a person took when he or she became a Christian. As Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord of all. He is to be Lord of my thoughts, words, and actions, my whole life. His word is to reign supreme. If I adopt in whole or in part the worldview of the enemy, I make myself an enemy of God. Remember, brothers and sisters, we will all give account to God at the last day. Do we really want to stand before him as his enemy? Let us each commit and recommit ourselves to Christ. Let us immerse ourselves in his word. Let us think his thoughts after him. Let us seek to reject the attitudes of this world and bring into captivity our every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, consider why it matters. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Have you voluntarily taken him to be your Savior? Has he forgiven your sins? Have you committed your life to him, lock, stock, and barrel? If so, then by faith you have become part of the body of Christ, his earthly bride. He has gone to heaven to prepare a place for you. One day he will return and catch up his bride to take her to his heavenly home, where the redeemed will sit down with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where our union with Christ will be consummated forever. Everything will be perfect. There will be no night there. The Lamb himself will be our light. All earthly mysteries will be revealed. We will have perfect understanding. Now we know in part, but then we will know fully, even as we are fully known. Our full attention will be on the Lamb, our heavenly bride. I'm sorry, our heavenly bridegroom. Death and sorrow and crying and sin will be a thing of the past. We will enjoy perfect satisfaction and unending joy as we commune with our Lord and Head forever, enjoying the beatific vision. If Christ is your Savior and Lord, this is your destiny. As a husband, I have committed my life to my wife. and she has committed her life to me. I am not my own. I am my beloved's. Through the marriage relationship, I have gained joy and contentment, intimacy and belonging. Yet marriage has also restricted my choices. I am no longer part of the dating scene. I have chosen to spend my time with my dear wife. Our social life is a joint venture, not something I pursue on my own. This is as it should be, as God intended it to be. As wise Solomon put it, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth blessing of the Lord," Proverbs 18:22. And as Christ expresses it, yes, Christ speaking as wisdom incarnate back in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 8, verse 35, "Whoso findeth me," he says, "findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord." If I take a rival alongside my wife, I will incur my wife's just displeasure. And if I take a rival worldview alongside my God's, I will incur God's just displeasure. I will not be a happy man. But blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Psalm 2:12. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Oh, may you and I never be God's enemies. Here then is friendship with the world. What it's not, what it is, why it matters. Let us not seek the friendship of the world, but the friendship and comfort of our eternal God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we have looked at these very potent and plain words this morning. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever seeks to be the friend of the world has made himself an enemy of God. Lord, I pray that you will help us to avoid making such a tragic choice. Help us to recommit ourselves to you, our Lord and Savior. Help us to turn over the controls of our life to you, the more experienced pilot. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.